I'm so glad that we will be able to share with you in March the series of profile. First up today is Elijah. We thank you, Brother Jack, who made this wonderful PPT for us. The name Elijah means the Lord is my God. In fact, the task of this prophet was to remind his fellow Israelites again and again that only the Lord is God. In the time of Elijah, Ahab was a king of the northern kingdom, and his queen, Jezebel, was a queen who worshipped Baal. In order to please Jezebel, King Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal, and led the Israelites to idolatry. The people, therefore, fell into great sin. So God sent his prophet to show his own work. From chapter 17, verse 1 through 6, we have just read, we enter scene 1. Elijah predicted a drought, but God provided for his needs. We were told that God decided that there would be neither dew nor rain for 3 years long. And this is a severe judgment, which was meant to remind God's people that Baal is a false god. Many people at that time believed that Baal was the god of rain and crops, but he could do nothing because he's fake. So the lesson to be learned in scene one is that we need to take prayer seriously. Let's read James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. I'll read it to you. Elijah was a person just like us, and he prayed earnestly for it not to rain. And rain never came to the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the skies poured out rain, and the ground produced its crops. Here reminds us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was not Superman. He was an ordinary man like the rest of us. But he had one characteristic, which was praying earnestly. He has set a good example for us for prayer. He was just a man with nature like ours. So I encourage you to pray anywhere, anytime. Whenever you think of the Lord Jesus, you can praise him. Pray to him. Even in the great drought, God still looked after his servants. Just think about it. There was no rain in 3 years. It is a huge problem because the crops must be very poor. Even the herds don't have grass to eat. The reason why God did this is that he hoped for the repentance of his people and their turning away from idolatry as soon as possible. What does this tell us? Are we now in a time that had long ago turned away from God? It seems that the power of Satan is getting stronger and stronger because the world's ethos, culture, and even law have driven God out of our lives. not few people think that we do not need God because we have technology and the self-driving cars will soon become popular. We'll even have robots as our servants, and we will be our own masters. It seems we don't need Jesus to be our Lord anymore. Is that true? The truth is, we can't even stand one virus, not to mention the result of a 3-year-long drought. Can I imagine? So, as I said last Sunday, pride is a mortal wound. May God have mercy on us. If we rely on our own power and wisdom far more than we rely on the only true God, we'll be in a disaster. The most urgent thing to do right now is to repent sincerely, repent thoroughly, and return to the presence of the only true God so that we may have hope for peace and joy. May God help us to see this. In addition, Elijah's words to King Ahab show that he was a brave and outspoken prophet. Because he didn't beat around the bush. He said what God told him to say. That's an action which really honors God. We see an image of an obedient servant in Elijah. As God's children, shouldn't we have this kind of attitude? We see that when God asked him to go to the brook Cherith, he went. And God provided for him in an odd way. Crows were used by God to bring meat and bread to his servant. Just imagine it. The crows feed you. Crows are not good-looking birds. You may worry that there might be some virus in the meat. But I believe that Elijah received the food with gratitude. For it is good enough to be fed and alive during the 3-year-long drought. May God help us to see this. It also tells us that no matter how difficult the situation is, God will surely protect his own children. That's why the psalmist said, "Those who take refuge in the Lord will not be ashamed. Our God is a God who sustains his people, both in the Old and New Testaments." We are all familiar with Psalm 23. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need." We will not be in need because our Lord is our great shepherd. I belong to him. He is my great shepherd. He is responsible for supplying all of our needs. Do you believe in God's word? I believe, and millions of others do. As we know, Elijah lived by the brook Cherith for a while, and the Lord spoke to him again. in chapter 17, verse 8 to 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. What do we see here? Elijah's response was still an action of obedience. Let's move on to the second scene. The widow's son died, which left her with no hope. It is known that Sidon was a place of Gentiles, and Elijah's prophet was a Hebrew. And now he was told to go to the house of a Gentile woman who was also a widow. That was really embarrassing. If you were him, would you go? How shameful it is for a man who happened to be God's prophet to beg for food from a Gentile woman. That's a problem. Once we value more about what people think, we get stuck. Because we'll consider it over and over again, and we'll be indecisive and do nothing. Because we value too much on what people think. But if we obey God's word wholeheartedly, we will not think about what people think, but take action for sure. The Lord asked Elijah to go to the house of a poor widow. The Lord wants Elijah to go to the house of a poor widow to be fed by the widow. But God did use a poor Gentile widow to feed the prophet. Actually, as long as it's God's instruction, he must be responsible to the end. As long as you are sure that it's from God, it's what God wants you to do, he will be responsible to the end. That's how our Lord, we can trust him. Sure enough, God used this poor Gentile widow to feed the prophet. Though the widow is poor, the oil and flour in his house can feed all the people's needs. Let's move on to the next more intense thought. The widow's son died. We can imagine that the mother must have fallen into great bitterness. So she took it out on Elijah. Let us read together verse 17 and 18. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. In fact, his illness became so severe that he died. What do we have in common, you men of God? She accused Elijah. You came to me so you could uncover my guilt, and you were responsible for the death of my son. We understand that in this moment, the mother was desperate. But what should Elijah do? Of course, pray to the Lord. Elijah prayed to the Lord earnestly. So Elijah took the dead boy to his own room and put him on the bed. and prayed earnestly to God. I'll read chapter 17, verse 21 and 22. And you can imagine the situation at that time. Then he stretched himself three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, please cause the soul of this little boy to return to him." The Lord listened to Elijah, and the soul of the little boy returned to him, and he revived. That's a big deal. Once again, God showed his amazing deed. Even a dead person could be resurrected. What else can God not do? Nothing. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's our God. That's our God of great power, honor, and authority. Our world is ever changing. Technology keeps changing. But our Lord never changes. But some may wonder that why did God allow the widow's son to die? The answer is in verse 24. The woman responded to Elijah, "Now at last, I've really learned that you are a man of God, and that what you have to say about the Lord is the truth." We know that the widow lived in a Gentile district. He may worship idols before Elijah went to his house. Here we can know that not only will God want his own people know him, but our Lord also wants the Gentiles to know him as a real God. For God wants to show the power of his resurrection so that all people may know that God is the only true God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it happens all the time. We notice that the devil's job is to instill in people the idea that there is no God, or put so many false gods in front of people to worship, so that humans are lost in all kinds of different idols and cannot find the true God. Actually, the biggest tragedy of mankind is to take the false for the real. For example, as for a girl, if you take a man's fake affection as true, you will be miserable. As for fake news, if you take them as true, you are tricked. As we know, the machine learning technology can use pictures of the human face to fabricate video recordings of pornography or illegal acts. Those deep fakes turn the victim's life upside down. But all these are fake. So the most basic lesson today for a Christian today is to learn to tell who is the only true God. Brothers and sisters, Easter is coming up. I encourage you again to pray especially for your unsaved family. Pray to the Lord that He may open their spiritual eyes so that they may see and recognize Jesus as the only Savior. It's very important. I encourage you to be zealous to pray to the Lord and help your family to know our Lord is the only true God. Because this is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. How sad it will be in the future if you do not see your loved ones in the kingdom of God. If you haven't mentioned the Lord, mentioned about the gospel in a year or two, I think you will be regret later. So pray earnestly every day from today, because it's God's will that all be saved, not one perish. So your prayer will be listened if you pray according to the Lord's will. May God help us. Don't let up. Pray for your family until the day you meet the Lord again. It's good to read Bibles. It's good to spread the gospel. But the most basic thing for us to do is to pray. Now let's move on to Sin 3, which is a wonderful dialogue in chapter 18, verse 17 and 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab asked him, "Is it really you, you destroyer of Israel?" But Elijah replied, "I'm no destroyer of Israel, but you and your ancestors' household have been doing that because you have abandoned the Lord's commandments and have followed the Baals. Don't forget that Ahab was still a king. Just like today when you meet the president is already very unhappy with you. Do you dare speak to the president like that?" But what we need to understand is that in Elijah's mind, it's a serious problem that the king on earth was not obedient to the king in heaven. So Elijah continued to challenge King Ahab. He asked Ahab to send orders and gather to him 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel for a contest. We saw Elijah threw down a gauntlet directly to King Ahab. And that was brilliant. We need to know why Carmel. Because Mount Carmel was the idolatrous mount of Baal. So it was their base camp. On that day, there would also be many ordinary people came to participate. It was a spectacular scene. The rules for the contest were simple. Both sides made their own altars and laid the bull cut into pieces on the wood. Then Elijah had the prophets of Baal call upon their God first to see if fire would come down from heaven and consume the meat on the altar, to prove that their God was the true God. They called out loud on the name of Baal from morning until noon. But there was no voice and no one answered. They even cut themselves with swords and lances until blood gushed out of them, thinking that Baal would listen to their prayers. But still nothing happened. This shows that what they had been worshipped was a false idol. Then it was Elijah's turn. It was evening, but with great faith, Elijah called on the name of the Lord. I'll read chapter 18, verse 36 through 38. As the time for the evening offering arrived, Elijah the prophet approached and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I, your servant, have done all of this in obedience to your word. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning back their hearts again. Right then, the Lord listened to Elijah's prayer. Fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even the water that was in the trench. That's what the only true God can do. The people attended at that moment must be astonished. At last, they realized who the only true God is. In verse 38 and 39, right then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw what had happened, they fell flat on their face and cried out, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" Finally, they know who the only true God is. Many people who read the Bible always wonder why the Israelites turned so often to idolatry, even though their fathers and they had experienced so many mysteries from God. They had experienced before, and for many times. Why did they still turn away from God? The answer is there are a lot of temptations and pressures at that time. Just imagine if you live in the Northern Kingdom when the king is Ahab, whose wife was a queen who worshipped Baal. There are a lot of fake prophets, and there are temples and altars of Baal everywhere. So they just worship the Lord as one of their other idols. They forgot the first of the Ten Commandments. They shall have no other gods before the Lord. It's also a reminder that today's idols can present themselves in many different ways. Is Is money that you value most? Is it reputation or adoration from others? Especially in the entertainment circle, there are so many male gods and goddesses. It's just like a modern version of canonization of the gods. We need to know that man is man, and man is created by God. Our days on earth are limited. Therefore, as human, we must humble ourselves and worship the one true God alone. Now let's move on to scene 4. The weakness of man and the support of God. When Queen Jezebel heard that all Baal's prophets had been killed, she was enraged. So she sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, I will give you 24 hours to escape. See where you can run. I'll hunt you down and kill you. There's a little problem here. If Jezebel had sent someone to talk to Elijah, why didn't she directly send a large army and kill Elijah for good? Because Jezebel was very good at psychological tactics. Her purpose was to make Elijah afraid. What Jezebel really wanted to do was to destroy Elijah's faith in God. So that Elijah would feel alone and helpless. She thinks that it's better for her to make Elijah afraid, to destroy Elijah's faith, than just kill him. Jezebel's trick was really vicious, and Elijah fell for it. He ran for his life immediately. Last week I shared that even very spiritual people have weak moments. So we should be very cautious. We should be watchful. So Elijah ran as fast as he could. When he came to a juniper tree, he prayed to the Lord to take his life. And this time, he prayed to the Lord to take his life. This time, he's like another person. I'll read chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. Elijah was terrified. So he got up and ran for his life to Beersheba, which is part of Judah, and left his servant there and ran for a day's journey deep into the wilderness. He found a juniper tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he could die. He asked God, "Enough, Lord, take my life, because I'm not better than my ancestors." Now we can see that Elijah was in his weak moment. Not only that his body is weak now, his spirit was also weak at that time. But the Lord came to help his weak servant. The Lord provided him with enough food and water so that when he was satisfied with food and drink, he would have a good sleep. This enabled him to recover his strength. And God did it twice. What does this plot teach us? Remember how many times God said in the Old Testament, "Fear not, be strong and courageous, for I am with you." Thanks, O Lord. Emmanuel is the God who is with us. So no matter what happens to you today, don't worry and don't be afraid. Because God is with you and He will help you. Because God loves you and He will love you to the end. He says He will be always be with us because He's our Father and we are His children. Now let's move on to the fifth thing. A conversation between God and man on Mount Horeb. We all agree that taking a break is for accomplishing a longer journey. That's right, because after Elijah had rested, he went on a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, the holy mount of God. Surprisingly, God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And God asked him twice. Isn't it strange? Didn't God lead him to Mount Horeb? Then why did God ask Elijah? I'll read chapter 19, verse 11 through 13. "Go out," he responded, "and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord." And there was a Lord passing by. A tremendous, mighty windstorm was tearing at the mountain and breaking the rocks in pieces in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord was not in the windstorm. After the wind, there came an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of gentle whisper. As soon as Elijah heard it, he recovered his face in his mantle, went outside, and stood at the entrance to the cave. And there a voice spoke to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We remember that it was God who led Elijah to Mount Horeb. But why did God ask Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We need to listen carefully to Elijah's answer. In verse 14, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of the heavenly armies," he replied. "The Israelites have abandoned your covenant, demolished your altars, executed your prophets with swords, and I, that's right, just me, am the only one left. Now they're seeking my life to get rid of me." Elijah's answer showed how lonely he felt. He had been so zealous for God, but ended up there. Now he was very disheartened. "Behold, when the Lord passed by, a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces rocks." God wanted to show Elijah that things were not like what you think. First, you're not alone because God left for himself 7,000 people who did not bow down to Baal. Second, don't put the focus on yourself all the time. You should learn to turn your eyes on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we really have learned a valuable lesson here. Don't keep on exaggerating your own problem, but turn your eyes on the Lord Jesus. If you keep thinking about your problems, you can't get through them. But if you learn to trust your problems to the Lord Jesus and keep looking up to the Lord with faith, it will be a different story. There must be many brothers and sisters who have had this experience before. If we keep reflecting on our own problems and being wrapped in them, we can't get through them. But if we entrust our problems to the Lord Jesus and look up to the Lord, it will be a different story. So I asked a question before, what's the difference between Christians and non-Christians? After we have the Lord as our Savior and the Lord of our life, we can rely on the Lord. So the focus is Him, not me. Any disease, any financial problems, if you just focus your eyes on those problems, you cannot get through. Here, we can see that Elijah, as a prophet, he did so many wonderful things before. He went through the drought, the widow's supply, and God's resurrection of the widow's son. And then he went to the top of Mount Carmel to challenge the prophets of Baal. We all agree that Elijah was the spiritual leader at that time. But now, he was so weak. It's just like the topic of this sin, the weakness of man and the support of God. Winter will pass eventually, and spring will definitely come. The reason God allows us to have cold winters is to help us grow and mature. So our spiritual life will be more powerful after going through the severe winters. How can olives produce the fine olive oils without being pressed? Because God allows some bad things happen to us. Our spiritual life are enhanced after going through those experiences. All that God had done in these chapters, we see that God is a God who does amazing things. He showed all the people that only the Lord is the true God. God had also been teaching Elijah what he needed to learn. So the whole world will know that the Lord is true God on earth. Later, after Elijah completed all the tasks God had given him, he was taken away by God in a whirlwind. But before that, we'll look at chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. I'll read it to you. In verse 15, the Lord replied to him, "Go, return to Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael as king over Aram, anoint Nimshi, son Jehu, as king over Israel, and anoint Shaphat, son Elisha, from Abel-Meholah as a prophet to replace you." So Elijah completed all the tasks God had given him. He was taken away by God in a whirlwind. In other words, Elijah never experienced death, which is amazing. Just to remember the meaning of Elijah's name, the Lord is my God. Let us summarize the five scenarios. What lessons can we learn from Elijah? I encourage you to be more responsive and spend a little more time in Sunday school responding to today's message, because reflection and response help enhance your spiritual life. Let us pray. Dear